In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we come on this Lord's Day, the eighth day that has no end. And we hear this beautiful reading. And this reading today really talks about life beyond the tomb, beyond this short life. And if we're honest, many things make people afraid. But that which frightens people the most, more than anything, is death. Even the word death. Don't talk about it. Don't even say it. It brings trembling. It's one of the greatest mysteries. Everyone, more or less, if they're not lying, has the same question. What happens after death? Is there anything beyond the grave? Does life end there and man is extinguished in darkness and non-being? The question is an important one. In fact, it's the essential question. If we believe that life ends in the grave, then man would be free to do whatever he wishes. To sin, to fornicate, to commit adultery, to break every rule. As long as maybe he evades the eyes of the law and worldly justice. As the famous writer, very orthodox writer, Dostoevsky said, if God does not exist, then anything and all things are permitted. And you see the result of this way of living, this atheistic way of living in our modern world, how crazy it is. But if there is life beyond the grave, beyond the tomb, then a person must think and count how he lives out his days, according to his God-given conscience and according to the will of God. To this question, this burning question that everyone should ask, What is there after death? Today we're given the answer. We're blessed to receive the answer, not from a smart person who thinks he's smart, from the living God himself, who will decide eternity, who made everything. He tells us today in this parable, he said. The rich man and Lazarus, hopefully you were listening. What does it tell us? There was a rich man who, by the way, is not named because his name is not written in the book of life, even though everyone knew his name when he was rich and worldly. And he had all the good things from God. God blessed him. But all these things, houses, crops, everything else he had, he used for himself. Selfish, like most of us. He used it for himself. You might say, I'm not selfish. I kind of help people. Who's the most important person in your life? You. Me, if we're honest. He was a selfish self-seeker, a worshiper of the flesh. He had the best clothes. He wore expensive outfits as kings would wear. He ate good food and good wine. And he spent his days in his great home in ease. There are people playing music everywhere and sinful, unethical dancing, the fathers say. And he spent his life rejoicing radiantly every day, to quote St. Luke. He didn't give meaning to anything else. How many of us are this man? You might say, I'm not rich like that. Yes, you are. By these standards, almost every single one of us is a modern man. Is this man, modern man. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're tired, you sleep. Unless you're a mom and it forces you outside of that thing, we are all so spoiled. And we are so addicted to the easy life. So don't go, oh, I'm not like this man. We are definitely like this man. What happened? At his door lay this poor, pathetic, sick man, who is given a name because his name is written in the book of life, Lazarus. A poor man, a sick man, alone, abandoned, no one took care of him. No one gave him the shelter of a roof or medicine or any other kind of human help. The rich man never opened his door in his selfishness to show him hospitality, invite him in. And all he did was survive off the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. He was full of wounds, open wounds, and the dogs licked his sores. This is how he lived. But one day, the rich man, who thought he would live forever as long as the mountains, he's so strong and sure of himself, as many of us are in this world, he heard a knock at the door. And who was knocking? Death. It was that dark visitor who comes at an hour that none of us ever expect, and he seizes anyone he pleases. Old and young, rich and poor, and leads them invariably to the next world. A passage we will all take, and yet we deny it. He died, and his body became food for worms and stink, and his soul went to hell, to Hades. This isn't a man's opinion, this is the living God telling this. And where he suffered the reproach of his conscience. The Western ideas believe in physical, actually burning, suffering in hell. The ancient church never believed in that. Those are just worldly ideas to show what it's like to be separated from God. To be tormented by your conscience that you wasted your entire life. And he would have preferred, as Blessed Augustine says, to be stung by a scorpion rather than experience the sting of his guilty conscience. This is what he learned when he entered the other world. Interestingly, when he was this rich man, he was there, but he could sense a faraway place, as we hear in the gospel today. A place of light, a place of beauty, a place of unending joy. Paradise. The place that was created for us in the foundation of the world. And he sees in the heart, the middle of paradise, in the bosom of Abraham, who? Not an important person in the world. This pathetic, stinking, rotting old man, Lazarus, bathed in light in paradise. And his soul cries out, what happened? Why did I not believe that there was another world? I was stupid. And he begged Abraham for two things. One, send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and refresh my burning tongue. And the other, he said, go to my family's house. I have five brothers. And please warn them to remember their end. Abraham did not answer this entreaty. He said there was a deep river or chasm or canyon between them. Between you and us, there is a great chasm that was set. There is no bridge after this life to join the abyss with paradise. And by the way, he says, there's no need to send anybody because you have the scriptures. If you don't hear God and the scriptures and the life of holiness, you're not going to hear if someone resurrects from the dead. And that did happen, by the way. Christ is foretelling that he did die and did rise from the dead. People saw him crucified and saw him resurrected, and they still didn't believe. We all think, oh, if only Jesus would appear to us, then I believe. This is so hard to believe. Why couldn't he just appear to me? He did, and people still didn't believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. If someone is seeking God, he finds them. If they're waiting around for him to find them, it'll be a long, lonely life. God is there. It's we who are not present. So therefore, brothers and sisters, the Lord, who's the King of all, says it very clearly. There is another life. If someone would ask us today, I think you'd find the majority of people, and Lord have mercy, even so-called Christians, don't believe this. Lord have mercy. Don't believe it. What terrible years and times we're living in. In past years, you know, there were no smartphones or there was no Alexa. What's the most lazy we can possibly become? Right? Why? So we can be more lazy. Who wants to fold laundry? Who wants to actually get off and look at a phone book? Alexa, hey, I want to sit in my tuchus. Can you find this out for me? It's unprecedented how lazy we are. For people 100 years ago, the radio was a shocking blessing. You know, so for the majority of the history of human beings, there was no computer, there was no internet, there was no smartphone, cell phone, TV, not even radio. And people lived in huts. They lived in simple little places. But within these huts, they lived like angels. Lived like angels in Christian times. They lived like holy people, like Lazarus's men and women and families. I don't understand this too much because I've lived in luxury most of my life, even though I was raised very poor. I mean, I remember my mom, God rest her soul, we had a rented little house and we had no car, and we pulled a radio flyer wagon and walked about an hour to the grocery store each way, an hour back. And when it rained, there was 13 or 14 buckets that would collect it, like dun 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 dun. I mean, I had a great childhood. I never went hungry. My mom went hungry, so I didn't. But the point is, that's nothing. Life was still, maybe it was hard, and that's why my mother was a holy woman, because of her struggle. When I was in Greece this summer on pilgrimage, there was a museum in this little town called Petrokarasa, where our host lived, and there was a museum of the old days of living. It was a very small, podunk little town, and the mayor, former mayor, was so excited to show us the museum. I was kind of bored to go, not interested in going in, but I went. I'm so glad I went. Because when you go in, you realize this is how they make clothing. There was no place to go buy clothing. They had to make it. And you feel it, and you go, and by the way, it was 100 degrees in Greece at the time. You feel it, and you go, what? Is that sandpaper? What is, they wore that? It was so heavy. Here's the dirt floor they lived on. Here's how they cooked. Here's how they heated their homes. Here's how they threshed the fields. Life was ascetical. We often go, why do we have to pray and fast and do this stuff, Father? People in the old days didn't really do that. It was built into life. Hard work, struggle. The majority of a person's life from the time they woke up was to worship God, to love everyone around them, and to work their tail off with their God-given energy to have food and water and a roof over their head and to make it to the next day and prepare for paradise. The essentials were life. There was no time for the internet if they've had it. There was no time for wasting time. And you know what? No one was depressed. People believed in God. Now when we're in this myth of progress and everything's better and all these things, people are depressed and antidepressants, on drugs, and because no one has to think of the essentials anymore. We're all so lazy. Life was, ascesis in Greek, was struggle. And it wasn't bad. It was God-given to work hard. That's why you see our angels in the church, our monks and our nuns, who are like the special forces of the Orthodox Church, they're full of radiant light. And they work their tails off and sacrifice. And we buy into the lie of the world that the easier we make it, the more we'll be happier. Lie. This progressive world's never been so miserable. So we have to seek out asceticism. We have to do more than our ancestors did because they had it built in. We are so spoiled that we have to fight back more than they did even, artificially. More fasting, more prayer, because life is so extravagant. Now life is very different. God has given people opulence. God's given people lots of money. And there's luxury, and people believe this myth of progress. Things are getting better in the world. Not really. I mean, modern medicine, glory to God for that. But aside from most of those things, love is growing cold, destruction, war, hearts growing hard, destruction, the most... You realize, brothers and sisters, we're living in the most unprecedented times in the history of mankind. Never has there been 50 years or 100 years that there have never been changes like this, where the most fundamental things were basic belief in God shattered. Basic belief in what life is about, right? I had an old lady in the church one time here, and there's a couple coming in to visit the church, and I said, oh, you guys want to get married? No, we don't want to get married. No, do you want to go to church? No, we don't go to church. You want to have kids? No. And the old lady came behind me and said, excuse me, then what's your life about then? I was glad she said that, because in the old days, it was you worship God, you have a family, or you go to the monastery, you work your life, work your tail off, and you prepare for, and you die, and you go to paradise. Life was very simple. And now, people don't want to get married. They don't want to do this. Fun. By the way, the word fun is not around in ancient languages. Joy is. Joy is important. I love being with my friends and you guys and, you know, and rejoicing and hearing my kids play violin and having a glass of wine, eating good food. I love all those things. And so did the people in the past, too. Especially when you work hard, you appreciate them. But it's like always for us, all the time. And that's the danger. In those years, do you know how people in Greece used to greet each other? By the way, the Prime Minister of Greece now wants to separate everything from the church. He's a total open atheist in this Christian country. It's a shame. When you go in the monastery, they say, Kaloparadiso. Kaloparadiso. Father Justinos, Father Justin, blessed paradise. That's how they greet each other. May God give you paradise. Elder Kleop of Romania would say, may paradise consume you. If you go to talk to a Serbian, you know how Serbians greet each other? They say, Pomaže Bog, and the response is, Bog to pomogo, which means something like, God help us. Pomaže Bog. Bog means God. Even in secular society, formed by Christianity, the way you say hello to someone is invoking the name of God. If you go to the Republic of Georgia, an ancient Christian country, which was the forefront in the battle against Islam, which came to rape and pillage the Christians, they were the warrior frontier. You know how you say hello? Kao Marjos. Kao Marjos means be victorious over sin and over the enemy. A warrior spirit. Where even the niceties of life, hello. You know how ancient Christians used to greet each other too in all countries was this way. They'd say, Blagoslovitia. Or they would say, Evlogite. It means, bless me. Not just the priests. They would say it to any person, because any person could be an angel. If you go to Mount Athos and you walk, you see a monk, Evlogite, and the response is, O Kyrios, which means the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. You're constantly asking the blessing, and the person is blessing you in the name of the Lord. That was normal in old Christian days, and now it's relegated to monasteries and other places because society's become so secular. We don't believe. This world's killing our faith. Children go off to schools, and we worship education. And you have to know, I'm being honest with you. I'm not a weirdo. I homeschool my kids. I had a great public school education. I loved school. I loved sports. I loved every minute of it. I did well. But things have changed since I was in school. And they're changing radically. You should know this. So there's some good pockets where you can go and save your souls. But talk to high school kids in our parish about the temptations. It's crazy, more than ever. And some of them, because they're in this church and they have parents that love God, they're making it. But some of them are not making it, and you don't know it, and Father Paul and I know it. It's worse than you can imagine. And college is worse. We've had kids leave it, and they go to even Christian universities, Catholic university, and they go, and the professors rob them of their faith. You know, it's like, no one has to like take a basic class on ethics and morals, but you have to take a class on diversity, and a class on LGBT. It is, I'm not even a political person, I don't even vote. But we live in insane times. You know the story of St. Anthony the Great? The time will come when everyone's insane and they'll find the last sane person and say, get him. He's not like us. He's crazy. The time is coming like this, and we have to be sane and not follow the crazy flow of this world. I'm not saying don't go to college. I'm saying you have to be aware. Be very aware of these places. An old bishop told this story. There was an old woman, 90-year-old woman, seemingly pious in this Greek village. She was dying, and her good spiritual father, the priest in the village, came and said, my good lady, do you want to go to confession? Have you ever gone to confession? Never, she replied. What? Have you taken Holy Communion? Nah, a few times. Do you go to church? No, not much. Why? You're getting ready for the next world. Don't you want to be ready for your journey? She said, bah, these are stupid myths. My lady, who told you these are myths? Well, my grandson, he's really smart. He went to school in Thessaloniki, which was like a really good school, college. And he came and told me that he's enlightened. And there's actually nothing after death. And that man's just physical flesh and bones. And I'll tell you, this is the norm. People worship all kinds of things. Schools, modern college, universities. They want to indoctrinate your children and this world. They want to say, get rid of these stupid, old-fashioned, outdated notions of a God that loves you. Huh, no, worship sign, that's so irrational. Life is only what you can touch, and this is that. That just makes so much more sense. Let's replace it with experiments, and with science, and with social justice and vain philosophy, and those people are going to rot in the tomb too. Nothing's going to help them escape from their... All their smarts don't save them one bit. So, their faith in the other world is uprooted. It's challenged all the time. And to this, the gospel, this beautiful book we kiss, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it confirms and it screams out that the next world definitely exists. And who saw it, you might say? Let me ask you a question. Have you seen Antarctica? Have you ever been to Antarctica? Probably not many of you. By the way, there's an Orthodox church on Antarctica, by the way. It's pretty cool. Have you seen the North Pole? Have you seen Zimbabwe, right? Most of us, I would say the majority, have never seen these things, right? Someone else told you they exist, and you believe them. If someone else told you those aren't real because you haven't seen them, you would laugh at them and say, that's a given fact. We know that people that are smarter than myself and have gone ahead, people that have been there have told me. So as surely as there's Antarctica, and there are stars, and that where we're living is real, and this is a real place right now, there is just as surely another life. And that was the place we're made to live for forever. Who told us that? Some smart person? Some person who could be wrong? I have a different opinion about that. No. Christ himself, the living God, he confirmed it. And we should believe him more than any human being in this world, no matter how smart they may seem. They're still going to die and rot in the grave. Let's believe the living God. If we don't believe Christ, then who do we believe? Ourselves, who sin all the time? Other fallen people who are heading off to the grave like us? Therefore, It's certain there's another life. What do we do? How do we get ready for that? First, we should know that the souls will continually live on there. Your soul is immortal after it's made. It's eternal. And there'll come a day when we're all going to stand before the living God. And we know this from me making it up? No, from the words of the living God himself. And the Lord says this, "And those who have done evil will go to the abyss, like this rich man, and those who have done good to eternal paradise, like Lazarus." You have to believe this. You don't believe this? Then guess what? You're not a Christian. You're a materialist, or you're a naturalist, but you're not a Christian. It's easy to speak of material things. There's only matter that exists. But man, however, is not just physical stuff and matter. Secondly, we should prepare ourselves, get ourselves ready. We don't know the hour when that visitor will come. As the thief doesn't tell you when he's going to break in because there'd be a warning, it is unknown when the hand of death will take us. And when it's time to travel, what do? We always get ready for a trip beforehand, right? We have our bags packed, we have our tickets ready. When they ask you for a ticket, without a ticket, you're going nowhere. And what is our ticket? It's our faith in more than this world. It's our faith that this world hates and wants to steal from you. That's your ticket to faith and say, "I believe this could be true. It's beyond. Who cares this far? I believe in my heart." Proof of God and proof of paradise is that's planted. That you can think of eternity where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no sighing, but life everlasting. And God made you for that. And that's why he doesn't ever let you get too comfortable in this world. Nothing can really fill you in this life. There's always something missing until paradise. The ticket is faith in God. It's being baptized in the church. It's all the medicine this life, and as a Christian, give to us in the ancient understanding. It's your repentance and your weeping over your tears and asking forgiveness. It's your prayers. It's your confession. It's your fasting. It's your good works. It's loving the Lazaruses that need us. It's showing compassion. Whatever is good and beautiful is given to the Christian. And we'll end with this story. Once there was a king who had the same mindset as this rich man in today's gospel. He didn't believe in the other world. He partied, he wasted time, participated in nonsense. In his palace, there was a court jester. So court jesters, there was no TV or plays or things to go to. People would get bored. So when you get bored, no one gets bored anymore because they have their phone right there, right? By the way, boredom is really important for adults and children. If you're never bored, you never seek God. So put the phone away. But there was a jester, right? And the jester was an idiot. He was a guy that made a fool of himself and he danced around in stupid hats and everyone laughed. He made such a fool of himself, it was entertaining to laugh at the guy. This jester made the king laugh with jokes. And he was part of his personal entourage. He traveled with the king everywhere to keep him laughing all the time. One day the king said, "You're so funny. I want to give you a reward. Take this beautiful cane, this walking stick, and I'll give it to you like a prize. If you ever find someone more stupid, senseless, and ridiculous than you, go ahead and give it to him." And he kept that cane. After a number of years, the king got sick and he was in his bed dying. And he called the doctors and no money could do anything. He took medicine, nothing. He was approaching death. Then the jester came to him the last time. "My king, what is going on?" He said, "I'm well, and I'm leaving for a great journey," he said, trembling. "And when will you come back?" "I will never come back. I'll never return again." "Well, have you made any plans for your journey? Are you prepared?" "No, I have not," he said, trembling and weeping. "Well, then I have found the most stupid, wretched one in the world. Take back your cane." Because of this, my brothers and sisters, whom I love you, I want us all to be saved. We need to close our ears to this broken, dying, faithless world. Forget what they think. Love them, forget what they think. And let us believe what the living Christ and the church tells us. We're going to say it in the creed today. What's the last word of the creed? "I look." A better translation would be, "I expect." I'm looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's so beautiful. And you just say it and don't think about it. I look forward to, I expect the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It is so sure to us, we know it. Many of us don't believe this. How can you believe it? By faith. By being in this church. If you're not baptized, being baptized. Coming to the classes to learn about your faith. Going to confession. Praying at home. Living this life that we always talk about. You know what it does? it makes paradise come to you now, and you taste it, so you're not afraid of dying anymore. In fact, I want to live a life in this church. Each one of you has prayed and struggled and confessed, has a clean conscience, has loved God, and has died to the world. That when each of you is ready to die, and I'm standing by your bedside, if I have that blessing, that you are joyful. That you're joyful about your journey. You didn't waste your life. I didn't waste my life helping you to the kingdom. And you are fearless. And you look for the resurrection. You want to be in paradise with Christ. This is how early Christians conquered the world, conquered the Roman Empire, conquered every Muslim attack. How does Christianity survive? With a faith that is not in this world. Don't let this broken world stamp out your faith. It was planted in you, that faith. If you're here today, God planted a seed in you that the world will stomp on. Don't allow it. Set a fence against this world. Water it with prayer, with repentance, with the life in this church. And we can truly be ready for the next life. When we die and close our eyes, we're going to wake up in a different world. May it be a world, brothers and sisters, that you already know. May these saints already become your friends that are waiting for you. All your departed loved ones waiting for you. So when you die, you're excited about where you're going and you're entering into joy that is unspeakable and beyond words. I don't know, this is the greatest motivation of my life. May God keep us from the abyss of our selfishness and non-being. And may all of our names, like Lazarus, be written in the book of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.